1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and let's look at verse number 10. And now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chlo, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just kind of go back down maybe a little bit of a memory lane over the last 18 months, Lord, and we just kind of touch on some things, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of what we've learned and what we've studied. May this closing message on 1 Corinthians just solidify in our mind, give us a good solid overview of the carnal church versus the spiritual church. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, each and every one of us, Lord, because whether we realize it or not, whether we know it or not, we all have an effect on our church body, on our assembly. And so I pray that you would, Lord, challenge us, as each and every one of us, Lord, from the pastor, from the pulpit to the pew, may all of us want to be the type of a Christian, Lord, that would cause us to be the kind of church that would bring glory and honor to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. If you have a coin in your pocket, if you take it out and look at it, there's heads on one side, and on this one, the other side, there is a buffalo. This is a Kansas quarter. I was going to say heads and tails, but there's heads and a buffalo. But we tend to say that every coin has heads and every coin has tails. You flip one at random. Sometimes you may get heads, sometimes you may get tails. But I tell you this, if you've got a coin, if you look at one side, you'll see heads, and the other side then has to be tails. It's kind of that way in the scriptures as you study the Bible. You can study the Bible and usually look at every one of its teachings from one angle or from the direct opposite angle. Let me just share this with you. It's kind of a thing that preachers and do, and if you listen enough preaching, you pick up on it. You know, for instance, let me take a very familiar verse that all of us would be familiar with. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That verse can be preached two ways. You could preach on the negative side of that, as far as the dangers of those three things, or you could reconstruct the entire message and preach on it by telling you that if these are the things that you should not do, then what are the things that you should do? Are you getting this? Let me just put it this way. Every thou shalt has a corresponding thou shalt not. And every thou shalt not has a corresponding thou shalt. An unspoken thou shalt. Because if it says that thou shalt not bear false witness, what it's commanding you to do is what? To tell the truth. And so every teaching in the Bible has a corresponding, either if it's warning you against a negative, it's also encouraging you in a positive. It's warning you or encouraging you in a positive. It's also warning you against a negative. Now, in our final review as we look over this book, I've spent a year and a half talking about the attributes of a carnal church. And what I'd like to do in summary is to take that coin and flip it over. And let me make two statements, and they're going to seem like they contradict each other. Number one, my sermon has 18 points. Number two, I will probably get you out of here early tonight. All right, we'll see if that heads and tails is really on the same coin. I don't know. But I really think I will, because literally I'm just going to go through and remind you of some things. So if you'd like to, just follow along. We'll start in the first chapter. I'll mention references. You can flip along. We'll just pick out some verses. But I would like to give you the antithesis of a carnal church, or 20 attributes of a spiritual church. A spiritual church. For a year and a half, we've looked and put under the microscope the carnality of Corinth. But what can we learn, and what are the corresponding attributes or the opposite attributes of a spiritual church. Number one, let me give you these thoughts tonight. Number one, a spiritual congregation appreciates men of God but worships Christ. Let me say that again. A spiritual congregation appreciates men of God but worships Jesus Christ. I had an unusual message that was emailed to me from one of my preacher friends. He said, "Hey, I Googled your church and I found your website and I went on it," and he said, "Let me just say this real quick, just about 3 or 4 sentences. Let me just say this, Brother Jerry. Thank you that it was hard to find your picture." Now, I didn't know exactly how to take that at first, you know. I mean, what? I didn't know. But you know, his comment that followed up, he said, "So many church websites is not an advertisement for a church or an advertisement for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a photo op to promote a man." And you know, the honest truth is, folks, you ought to just kind of keep that in mind. I don't know if people just do it because other people do it. I don't think everyone that does it with evil intent. But you know what, folks, whether or not anybody in this community knows the name of Jerry Ross in 50 years doesn't really matter one bit, or knows your name doesn't matter one bit. What's important is that they know Christ. "If I be lifted up," Jesus said, "I'll draw all men unto me." And so let's just remember that. Let's remember that a spiritual church, yes, do they appreciate men of God? Yes. But they worship Christ. We just read, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Folks, it's not about us down here. It's about him up there. And let's keep the focus on Jesus Christ. Number two, a spiritual congregation recognizes Bible preaching to be a display of the power of God. Look in verse 18 of chapter 1. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." A spiritual congregation, you know what? They recognize, they appreciate, they do not despise prophesying, they do not despise Bible preaching. They recognize it for what the Bible says it is. It is a display of the power of God. I've said it under preaching all my life. I've been to all kinds of different services, and I want to say this, and I'm unapologetic about it. You get a man that is clean before God and Holy Spirit filled, and he opens up with the Word of God and proclaims it with an anointing of God, something miraculous is going to happen. Something miraculous is going to happen. I'm not saying in everybody's life, but somewhere something's going to happen. And I'll say this, I'm a defender of preaching. I believe what this generation needs more than it needs anything else, and what this time in America needs more than anything else, is just old-fashioned leather-lung preachers that'll just open the Bible and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And so a spiritual congregation recognizes Bible preaching, appreciates Bible preaching to be a display of the power of God. Number three, a spiritual congregation wants God to receive the glory for everything that is done. Now look at the end of the chapter there, verse 26 on down. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Here it is, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." I love verse 31, "that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." If you want to glory in something, you glory in the Lord. A spiritual congregation wants God to receive glory for everything that's done. That means it's hard. Remember when I taught you how to play spiritual hot potato the other day? That means in a spiritual church, it's really hard to get a compliment to anybody and let it stick. You know what? Because nobody really wants credit for anything. Nobody's looking for a pat on the back. Are you listening to me? Nobody's looking for how many times their name's mentioned or not mentioned. I mean, anything that's done, everything that's done, anybody that gets saved, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And so that's what we want to focus on. Let's give God the glory for everything. Number four, a spiritual congregation understands the role the Holy Spirit plays in helping us understand the Scriptures. Let's go to chapter 2, if you will, in verse number 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that you might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I won't spend a lot of time reteaching this, but folks, understand that one of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit of God and his indwelling in you is to be your personal tutor, to teach you the Bible as you read it, as you study it. Listen, if you try to approach this book in man's intellect, using that which is available to the natural man, you won't get it. You won't understand it. But if you understand it's a spiritual book, and the Holy Spirit must teach your spirit the Scriptures, and you approach it asking the Holy Spirit to be your tutor. Let me just give you a great reminder. Please listen, get this. You know what? I believe every single time you're going to have contact with the Scriptures, whether it's your personal devotions, whether it's a beginning of a preaching service, whether it's a Sunday school class, if I could get every Christian in here to just, tomorrow morning when you open your Bible and you're going to have your devotional time, would you just pause and speak to the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you? Yes, a member of the triune God lives inside of you if you are saved. And we just never talk to him and never say anything to him and just act like he's not there. I can read the Bible two ways. I can get up and I can open it up and just, in the power of the flesh, go through, and I won't get much. It's amazing if I'll just pause and say, "Dear Holy Spirit, you know what? You are the one that opens up the Scriptures. You're the one that can teach me what the Bible says and what it means. Now, as I read the Bible, would you just please show me what I need? Teach me something from your word. And Lord, give me something that I need today." You know what? I've never prayed that prayer. And then with spiritual sensitivity, read the Scriptures without God in some ways either reminding me or showing me something that I needed for that particular day. Now understand, folks, we have to use what we have been given. And the Holy Spirit's been given to us for a lot of reasons. But one of the things he's been given to us is to help us to understand the Scriptures. Remember what I said about when a preacher prays before he preaches? We all read the Scripture, we pray. When I pray, you ought to be praying. I'm praying for help to preach it, and you ought to be praying for help to get it. And if we're all praying for Holy Spirit help and fullness and power, you know what? God's going to do something with the Word of God in our lives. Number five, a spiritual congregation understands that Christ must be the foundation of the church, the home, and every individual believer. Let's go to chapter 3, verse number 11. You talk about a wonderful verse. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, folks, Christ must be the foundation upon which everything is built. Is our church built on Christ? Well, there's one way to find out. Wait till the storms come. Is your home built on Christ? Well, there's one way to find out, because the storms are going to come. Is your personal life built on Christ? Folks, listen to me. One of these days, the wind's going to whistle and beat, and the rains are going to pour. And you know what? If you're founded upon a rock, which is Christ, you'll be fine. If you build it on the sand, and we sing this song with the kids, and they always like the part where it went splat. The house that was built on the sand went splat. Well, folks, listen to me. I've seen a lot of churches go splat, and a lot of homes go splat, and a lot of individuals go splat. And you know what? It's not fun to watch. Build your life on Jesus Christ. Make sure he's the foundation of everything that you build. Make sure it's on Jesus Christ. All right, number six, a spiritual congregation is willing to scripturally deal with those in the church living in an open sin. A spiritual congregation is willing to scripturally deal with those in the church living in open sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look at verse number 11, he wrote, we read these words, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such and what, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judge it. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And folks, listen to me. This may not seem, it's amazing how many times this is attributed to wrong instead of right. Churches that actually practice biblical discipline, or there's rocks thrown at them, and pastors that let utter foolishness go on in the congregation, you know, that man is compassionate and caring. Well, you just need to study the Bible. Because the honest truth is, it's not just my responsibility, it's every Christian's responsibility to be willing, as a member of the assembly, to deal properly and, if necessary, publicly with open sin within the congregation. So this is to keep the church right and pure. This is so the young people see that there's a cost to sin. And so that's the way a spiritual congregation behaves itself. So a spiritual congregation is willing to scripturally deal with those in the church living in open sin. Number seven, a spiritual congregation has the wisdom to deal with disagreements among members without taking each other to court. Chapter 6, verse 1. Dare, you see that word? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, folks, just remember this. This is a solid Bible teaching. There was churches, people in this carnal congregation that were suing each other, that were taking each other to court. And we won't reteach this whole section, but the Bible teaching here, of course, is against that, that that's not to happen, that we who are God's people ought to have enough sense to be able to deal with disagreements amongst ourselves and sit down in a sensible fashion and work out disagreements and settle things in a proper and Christian manner. That's what separates us from the world. We don't act like the world in those areas. And so a spiritual congregation has the wisdom to deal with disagreements among members without taking each other to court. Number eight, spiritual congregation lives both a public and private life of moral purity. Let me say that again. A spiritual congregation lives both a public and private life of moral purity. Look at chapter 6, verse number 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Way, 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 way too common to hear stories coming out of churches of immorality. Ridiculous what's going on. It needs to stop. It absolutely needs to stop. It's destroying the testimony of Christ. It's destroying the credibility of the congregation. It's destroying the credibility of the church. And let me say this, if you think it can't happen to you, you need a wake-up call. You need to build guards into your life. You need to build accountability into your life. Ladies, you need to build protection in your life. Men, you need to build protection. Husbands and wife, you need a transparency in your relationship and an accountability in your relationship. Listen, we do not need, in the Church of Jesus Christ, any more horror stories, any more families self-destructing, marriages self-destructing. See, it's not just damaging to you and your family unit. It's damaging to the assembly, and it's damaging to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to give that to you. Listen, a spiritual congregation, listen, public and private life, morally pure. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Right now, is there some secret immorality going on in your life? Are you playing around and messing around and dancing around the edge of something? Has all of a sudden it become okay, sir, to visit internet sites that if another member of this congregation was looking over your shoulder, you'd be mortified if they found out about it? All of a sudden, has it become acceptable to tote in any kind of Hollywood movie in the world and just sit there and make excuses as you watch things that you should not be watching? Are you listening to me? Well, it doesn't hurt me. It's setting you slowly up for your fall. It's setting you slowly up for your fall. Are you listening to me? It's setting you up for your fall. So I want to just emphasize that because, folks, this is something that every single one of us have to watch in our lives. We have to build an accountability. We need to check from time to time. And if that is in your life, repent of that and turn from that. Flee, the Bible says. Flee it. Run from it. Because a spiritual congregation lives both a public and private life of moral purity. Number nine, a spiritual congregation lives out the wedding vows and believes in one man married to one woman till death do them part. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let him remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." And of course, we taught many things out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but I hope the main thing that you got is this: you ought to commit to the one that you're married till death do you part. Number 10, a spiritual congregation understands that there will always be a weaker brethren in the assembly, and we should always be careful not to place in their path a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you will, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, that word offend means to stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So instead of defending things in your life that are questionable, that are causing people around you to stumble, take the attitude that Paul had. And he says, you know what, if there's anything that I'm doing that would cause another Christian to go down a wrong path or to head down a wrong direction, you know what, I won't do that. I won't do it while the world stands. I won't do it because I am not just going to live for me and what I want to do. I want to make sure that I'm an encouragement to the weaker brethren of the assembly. Number 11, a spiritual congregation understands its biblical responsibility to properly provide for the pastor. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 13, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." I am dealing with a situation. A matter of fact, yesterday I got the call, and I'm dealing with it again today. I'm going to tell you, there's so many horrific things that are happening in churches being orchestrated by a bunch of crazy carnal Christian, faithful man, been in a church for 10 years, small community, faithfully served the God, faithfully preached the gospel, living most of that time on just the bare necessities, and got about 3 or 4 or 5 families in the church, and a couple of them got cattywhopped, started talking to the other ones, and they decided they'd just stop tithing, orchestrated it, they just stopped tithing to starve him out. Didn't like some of the things he preached on, so let's just starve him out. Him and his wife took a vacation. First time they got away on a Sunday for 18 months. Planned a little vacation, just scraped and scrimped, planned a little vacation while they were gone for 1 week for a little rest. First Sunday, not there in 18 months. A little group of communists, carnal communists, probably unsaved, people got together and said, "Well, you know what, when he gets back, let's just tell him we can't afford a full-time pastor, and let's just give him 30-day notice." So I'm calling around trying to help this good man and find this good man a church to go to. And I'm calling other preachers and seeing. But I mean, 30 days. They're living in the parsonage, living on nothing. Already took another pay cut about 6 months ago. He voluntarily took and to help the church. You know what, folks? I'm so sick and tired of that nonsense. I guarantee you watch that church. That kind of attitude's kept it from being blessed all during his tenure, and it'll keep it being blessed when they get the next guy in. This nonsense needs to stop. Well, you know, I mean, it's devilish. It's a devilish mindset. You know, folks, listen to me. You give your tithe and offering as a command to Almighty God. You don't use it as a negotiating chip whether or not you believe or agreed with everything that was preached in the last message. That's nonsense. That comes right from hell. So you got to be careful you don't get caught up in this nonsense, and I'm grieved over this. I wish I could tell you that was an unusual story in America. It's not an unusual story, and it's a shame. Those things, spiritual congregation, understand its biblical responsibility in providing for its pastor. Number 12, spiritual congregation learns well from the Old Testament stories of wilderness wanderings of Israel and thus refrains from evil lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ, and murmuring. Of course, this is what's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. where it says, verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So a spiritual congregation, you just won't see these attributes. They've studied the Old Testament. They're biblically knowledgeable. They've studied the Old Testament. They realize that the nation of Israel and all that it went through was given as an example to us, especially the wilderness wanderings. These are the sins that keep a congregation or assembly from crossing over into the promised land and winning victories for Christ. So because of this, because they are biblically knowledgeable and sensitive to these sins, they refrain from evil lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ, and murmuring. Number 13, a spiritual congregation partakes of the Lord's Supper often, properly, purely, and for the primary purpose of remembering Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And of course, not only this chapter, but a large part of chapter 11, trying to fix some abnormalities, some carnal practices that had crept into even the taking of the Lord's Supper. Let's remember at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let me say it again, let's remember this. A spiritual congregation, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should do it often, properly, purely, and for the primary purpose of remembering Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Now, if your mind's doing anything other than that during the taking of the Lord's Supper, then you know what? You are not obedient to Scripture. You're being obedient to Scripture. You're not practicing self-discipline. You are being displeasing to Christ. And whether you understand it or not, you're hurting your local assembly. So remember what it's about when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Number 14, how are we doing so far? Hey, I'm doing pretty good. Number 14, a spiritual congregation exercises its collective spiritual gifts for evangelization of the lost and edification of the assembly. A spiritual congregation appreciates the diversity of gifts in the assembly and is thankful for everyone that's been placed by God in the assembly. No jealousy, no envy in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And so thank God that we have in our congregation a variety of people with a diversity of spiritual gifts that they can all bring together and accomplish something for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's great. Number 15, a spiritual congregation baptizes all that it says and all that it does in God's agape love. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, the love chapter. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. When you get in a spiritual congregation, somebody walks in the door, spends some time around the congregation, then kind of floats back out, the one lasting impression that they receive above everything else is, you know what, I think those people really cared about us. I think that Sunday school teacher really cared about my kids. I think that pastor really cared about us. And so, folks, anything that we try to do without love becomes sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, becomes nothing, profits nothing. Don't forget the teachings of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Number 16, a spiritual congregation understands the greatest of the spiritual gifts is the ability to teach or preach the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I love the little phrase in 1 Corinthians 14:39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Folks, listen to me. All of these temporary gifts, these apostolic gifts that passed away at the end of the apostolic age, the one great gift that remains is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That's what ought to have preeminence in the church. That ought to be what every brother and every man covets to do. Ask God, and if you can be trained and taught in that area, and you can take the Scriptures, whether one-on-one with somebody and use them effectively, or in a classroom, or from a pulpit, It's not just full-time preachers and pastors. It is a gift that can be used and is being used by many of the men that are laymen in this assembly, and it's being used week in, week out. Many folks preaching in different capacities, teaching in different capacities. Thank God. The Word of God is what's going to change lives. Let me give you number 17. A spiritual congregation allows the doctrine of the resurrection and the doctrine of the glorified body to motivate them to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And of course, the wonderful verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, well, why is that there for? What's it there for? Well, the whole chapter talked about the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, the need to die to self so that we can live anew in Christ. And then it talked about the glorified body and the promises of the hereafter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, this is our one chance. This is our shot. Whatever years you get on this earth, that's what you have. We'll have a whole eternity to look back on it. We'll have a whole eternity to rejoice in what we either accomplished or maybe grieve over what we did not. Only one life, so soon it is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's do it. Let's do it for the Lord. Then the last thing, number 18, a spiritual congregation. We kind of taught on this last Wednesday night, but a spiritual congregation guards against carnality by personal diligence, steadfastness, strength, and the exercise of biblical masculinity, all baptized in Christian charity. 1 Corinthians 16:13. You talk about great parting words. Number one, watch ye. Number two, stand fast in the faith. Number three, quit ye like men. Number four, be strong. Number five, let all things be done with charity. And so that summarizes what we've learned. If you would take these notes, and I know I gave a short amount of time, or if you go on the website and listen from time to time to this review of the book of 1 Corinthians, I think it can provide you a very easy checklist to say to yourself and to allow God to work in your heart to say, Lord, am I a spiritual Christian contributing to the spirituality of our congregation? Or, Lord, has some carnality crept into my life that's not only hurting me, but hurting the general assembly? I hope you've enjoyed the teaching of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, your blessings, please, upon all that we've quickly reviewed. And Lord, there's so much more that could be said, and of course, hundreds of other things that we taught, and great Bible principles, wonderful leadership principles, so many things, Lord, that will help us. But Lord, as we kind of looked back over these wonderful 16 chapters, and we pointed out these 18 attributes of a spiritual church, Lord, I want us to be that. I want us to be that. I understand, God, we'll never be a perfect church because I'm not perfect and the people aren't perfect. But we can be perfect as far as in the sense of the biblical meaning of that word. We can be a mature church. We can be a complete church through Christ. We can conduct ourselves with spiritual maturity. We can stay focused on the main purpose, Lord, of the assembly. We can be a lighthouse where people without Christ can come and be saved. Lord, we can be a place of refreshment and a place for Christians to come and get their battery recharged. Place of great Christian fellowship and encouragement. Lord, I pray all these areas will be better, much better than we are. Help us to maintain what we have and to build upon that. Lord, through your help and a surrender to your Spirit's leading, Lord, may Blessed Old Baptist Church be the kind of church, Lord, that when you look down from heaven, you smile and you think to yourself, that is what I want the church to be. Lord, help us to make you, above all, make you happy. Now bless our short time of invitation, Lord, as you deal with our hearts. We pray on these things. In Jesus' name.